As we again turn to Matthew chapter 5, and feel free to in your Bibles, we're going to continue our study on the Sermon of the Mount. Pastor David, I believe it was his first message on this series, he painted us a great picture of what it would have looked like to have the disciples, and it was, yes, the 12, but it was also a much larger group, would have sat on the hill and listened to Jesus speak so intently. And my hope is today we can come with that same desire to hear from God speak to us this morning. We've been working through the Beatitudes, and it's been a great picture, or as the title suggests, a recipe for true fulfillment in this life. God's design, the way he has created it for us, how to find that in this world. But before we look at the last one on the list today, let me just open in a word of prayer. Let's bow. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for all the recordings of the teachings that you have for us, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to know and to understand what you're meaning through these, Lord. We pray you'd help us to apply them. We pray that we would have faith in you and for what you say is true. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done in our lives, the work you are doing, and the work you are going to continue to do as you refine us and reprove us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the promises we have in you, and even as we look at one today, we are just so blessed to be called your children. And so I ask that you have your hand upon us as we open your word, Lord. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit. I pray in your name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, starting just 11 and 12. Actually, would you stand and read this with me? It's a couple short verses. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thank you. Please be seated. So to continue with Pastor David's definition, I felt it would be wrong to change that after so many weeks in a row, but I have a little added in the end, the word blessed, makarios, meaning not favorable circumstances of life, but the joy and soul fulfillment from knowing I am a true follower of Jesus Christ and will receive my reward in heaven. This week, as with the last, there is a great need for us to separate that expectation or hope of favorable circumstances in this life. In fact, Jesus here is trying to show us that it's probably going to be quite the opposite. And notice his language as it changes here from the earlier verses. You know, if you think about the previous beatitude, is blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's almost as he's speaking of us to a third person. But here in verse 11, it's blessed are you. Speaking directly to them, it's almost like a wake up. Blessed are you. When. That word when comes right after, and it's this almost assurance that persecution will happen. For all of us, to some degree, for those of us who are following the Lord, persecution will happen. You know, numerous times in Jesus' ministry, he told his disciples that persecution would come. John 15, 18 to 21 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also would persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus is telling his disciples that it's because of him they were going to get persecuted. And notice that same phrase in John 15, 21 that we have here in Matthew, for my sake. We see that in verse 11. And I like how the ISV puts it, or because of me. You know, it's important to remember that these Beatitudes, they're building on one another. They continue to reprove us in our life. And as I think about, as we become, you know, poor in spirit, we mourn, we are meek, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are merciful. We're pure in heart. We're peacemakers. What's happening to our lives? We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And guess what? The world's going to take notice to this. They're going to take notice when Jesus starts to shine through us. And guess what else? They're going to persecute you for it. This is just part of the reason that we should rejoice, not over the persecution, but that Jesus is shining through each one of us. And we need not to be surprised when persecution comes our way. For as they did to him, so they will do to us who resemble him. And Jesus wisely here, he warns his disciples, both present and in future, that this is to be expected. But you may ask the question, why? Why are these actions, these godly characteristics filled with humility, with selflessness, with meekness, why are they met with hostility? Why are they met with anger and violence from our world? One might think that, you know, am I doing this wrong? Am I representing Jesus in a poor fashion when all I get is, you know, hostility in return? Well, Jesus explains this to us. In John 8:12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me should not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So remember that phrase. He is the light of the world. And as we flip back to John 3:19-20, he said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world," that's Jesus, "and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So Jesus, by his nature of perfect righteous being, he casts light onto the deeds of man, exposing them for what they truly are, evil and sinful. And he was hated for this. And as the light of light, Jesus, shines through each one of us, we too will be hated. Because men will see their evil ways. And rather than coming to Christ in repentance of them, they want to take out that light. They're going to persecute that light. Because if they can take it out, then it doesn't shine on the darkness that is within them. When I was 15 or 16, I think it was, I had one of my first real jobs, I guess you could say, and my brother was working at Save-On Foods, as he still does. And he got me a job in the meat department, and I was cleaning up meat scraps off the floor. That was essentially my job to start with, right at the top of the totem pole there. But they needed cleanup guys. They were in dire need of them. In fact, the guy who trained me on my first day had just that day given his 2 weeks' notice, and he was the last one there. So the second night, I got to train another guy. Yep, throw you right into the fire. But anyway, so we walk through, and he opens this book, and it gives you a big list of stuff. Of course, protocol, how to do it. Take the different machines, the bandsaw and the grinder part and whatnot, and it's kind of gross and nasty. But so we get through, and we're working this, and he's obviously taking his time and showing me how to do this, because my first time, I have no clue. And so it probably took longer than normal, and we still get through the list, and then probably about half an hour, 45 minutes left, and I'm like, okay, good. Well, now what do we do? I think I got this. He's like, oh, usually now I go talk to the guys in the grocery department, or I might take an extra break or whatnot. And I'm thinking, huh, that's kind of odd. You know, I was taught as a little kid, in all that I do it to the glory of God. And even if I'm cleaning meat scraps off the floor, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. And I thought, well, this doesn't seem quite right to me. So the next night when I trained the next guy, I talked to him and I'm like, does it really seem like you take this long? He's like, no, this is ridiculous. So what did I do? I told the manager, we don't need this much time. Of course, when you're in cleanup, everybody else is gone and you can do what you want to. So needless to say, I wasn't very popular for doing this, shedding the light on it, but there was laziness. And fortunately, he'd already given us 2 weeks, so he was gone. Took care of it for me. But nonetheless, we should expect this. We should expect the persecution in our lives when the light of God's word casts light on evil. They're not going to like it. But what is this verse exactly talking about here in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5? It says, well, blessed are they when they revile. Revile means to reproach, to defame, to slander, and even go as far as maybe verbal abuse. And it goes on from there to say, you will say all kinds of evil against you falsely. They will lie about you. They will twist your words into something that you did not say. This may not be a physical attack, as we often think when we hear the word persecution. But this is an attack on our character. This is an attack on our reputation. And for us in the Western world, this is so much more common than what we normally think when we hear persecution. But I'm sure you've seen this all around. If they don't like what you're saying, what are they going to do? They're going to cancel you. They're going to do what they need to disprove who you are, because they can't disprove what you're saying. And if you don't know what this is like, go to social media, write some biblical truths online and see what happens. The backlash is unreal. If you're not, you know, taken down because it's discriminatory or non-inclusive, they will just beat up on you over and over and over. It's almost unbelievable. If we didn't have Christ here telling us this was going to happen. How many of you, and this is probably speaking to the sports fans, but have heard of Ivan Provorov of the Philadelphia Flyers? Yeah. Probably saw that in the, it was a couple months ago maybe, he refused to wear the Pride jersey for warm-up. And I was pleasantly surprised to see that his coach and his teammates supported him. But do you think the media did? No. They absolutely bamboozled him. And I was astounded by, you know, comments of he needs to go back to Russia. He wasn't even good at hockey anyways. And I'm like, how does that have anything to do with him wearing a jersey, right? But they didn't like what he said. He said, I don't believe in this, and I want to stay true to my religion. That's it. He stood up for what he believed in, and they pummeled him for it. But we need to expect this. The question is, what do we do about this? There's no denying that this is true. Jesus tells us that this would happen, and we can see it all around us, but what are we going to do? Well, there's two options that I see being played out today. Two options. Second is by far the better choice, and it's clear, but unfortunately the first is becoming more and more common. The first choice is just to compromise, to give in. Give in to the masses. Change our understanding of Scripture, and I put those in huge quotation marks because I hear it all the time, and just cave into what the world wants us to believe. Remember, John 15:19 said, if you were of the world would love its own. So if we just change what we believe, what the world is happy with, the persecution will stop. Now, obviously, for any genuine believer of Jesus Christ, this is not actually an option. However, it's happening all over. I was reading an article last week posted on ABC News about a Christian school that decided it was going to now publicly affirm the LGBTQ community. They gave in. They compromised on what they believed in. You know what happened? Media loved it. They praised them. Finally, they've come to their senses. December 2021, they raised $333,985 for their school. 1 year later, after they had taken this position, they raised $14,809, December 2022. They now have to close the school. It turns out most of their supporters were Bible-believing Christians and pulled their support. But guess who got criticized? Those who pulled their support. Is any surprise? Shouldn't be. The sad reality is that this is increasing. All over, individuals, churches, schools as a whole are giving in to the temptation to just give up the faith. The persecution and the pressure from the world around has become too much. I think that it's foolish and maybe a little bit conceited on our part if we think that this could never happen to us, that we could never give in on what Scripture says. Let's not be prideful in the thinking that we could never fall to temptation. We must be on guard. We've all fallen into sin before, and peer pressure is incredibly challenging to go against. Not just when we're teens in high school, no, but in a situation that often arises, we need to make sure we are strong. I'm sure you've heard 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As soon as the devil stops trying to devour us, maybe then we can drop our guard a little bit. But that's not happening anytime soon. As a pastor, as a shepherd of this flock, I urge you, I plead with you, do not let your guard down. is happening all around us. And I pray protection over this flock constantly. But as I think of that analogy of a sheep and a shepherd, if we were, you know, one hill away from a flock that got ravaged with wolves, would we be on guard? You bet you we would. And it's happening all around us. So we need to not take this lightly. It's maybe not this issue, but God's word is being compromised over and over and over again. Let it not happen here. So that's option one. We can just give in. Sometimes that may be the easy option. We have option two, and we find that in verse 12. It says, rejoice. That right in the very face of persecution, Jesus tells his followers, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice, in the Greek, kahiro, means to literally jump for joy. We had some friends over last Sunday for lunch, just after church, and one of them brought my son a little toy Hot Wheels truck. And we of course, were visiting here and get home, and we're trying to prep for lunch, and so it's a little bit into the afternoon. We're busy trying to get lunch ready, and I kind of see this happening over my shoulder, and then Luke comes to me. He's 3 years old, for those of you who don't know, almost shaking with excitement. Dad, can you open this? And I'm like, no, Luke, not right now. Right now, he's like, Dad, can you open this? Okay, Luke, we'll open your toy truck, right? He couldn't contain his excitement for this toy. And that's the thought here, right? It's exceedingly glad. Because of the persecution? No. None of us like persecution. It's hard. It is difficult. It is miserable. Every aspect of it is unenjoyable. But it says, great is your reward. Great is your reward for being persecuted for Christ's sake. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That word temptation there means a putting to proof. It's been tried. He's experienced adversity, and he's come through it. Similar to the word trial. Revelation 2:10 speaks of this crown of life as well, specifically to believers who've gone through suffering and remained faithful even unto death. And remember that special characteristics, because we're going to find that common today, those who remain faithful. Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's a similar passage that speaks of rejoicing when faced with trials in 1 Peter, and I believe casts light as to what this reward will be. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 to 16 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. Okay, so we're not to be surprised when this comes upon us. Don't think it's weird. We need to expect this. But what do? Verse 13 says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Notice that same language there, exceeding joy. You can't even contain it because you're so thrilled by this. But why? Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Look at this phrase, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. That phrase there, that spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And I think it's maybe a little difficult for us to understand or imagine. What does this really look like? And I was thinking through scripture and through ours, like, what can we use as an analogy? And it dawned on me, it's in all of the Gospels, but if you're in Matthew, feel free to turn back to Matthew chapter 3. You can imagine a cloudy day, and John the Baptist is at the River Jordan, and he's baptizing people. And Jesus comes down. I'm sure you know the story. They have the conversation. But Jesus is baptized. And verse 16 said, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As Jesus comes out of the water, the heavens open. It's almost like a heavenly spotlight comes upon him, is how I imagine it. And the Spirit of God rests upon him and says, this is my son. I am proud of him. I am pleased with his life. I approve of him. Jesus gets this recognition of a life well lived from his Father. And I believe that those who endure persecution, those who are reviled, those who are lied about, those who are mocked and are slandered and go through various trials for the sake of Christ will too get this recognition from the Father. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is a reward that you would like to receive? Yeah, amen. It's humbling to even think about, as I did this past week, that the God of the entire universe would recognize me for anything. But what an amazing reward for a life faithfully lived for Christ. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that's what we have to look forward to. The question is how? How do we remain faithful in a world that is getting worse and worse? It's getting harder and harder, even in our Western world, to be called a Christian. How do we remain faithful? It says there in the end of verse 12, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And James 5:10 says, brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example for suffering and patience. So for a time that we have here the rest of this morning, I want us to take a look at some characteristics of the prophets, some of the key things in their lives to help them endure the persecution. Now, all these are known classically as prophets, but they have the same theme in common as James puts it. They spoke in the name of the Lord. So what can we learn from these prophets? Well, A, in your outline there, they were firm in their faith. They were not fence sitters. 1 Kings 18:20-22. I'm probably on the screen there, yeah. This is the story of Elijah, as you've seen there. And you probably know the story of Mount Carmel, but this is a guy who is firm in his faith. He is basically calling out Ahab. He says, enough is enough. Go gather all of your prophets. Go gather all the nation of Israel. We're having a showdown. You think someone who's, you know, a little nervous or not confident in his faith is going to want everybody there? No, of course not. They'll talk back and forth, but there may be a little sheepish. That's not Elijah. He wants everybody awake and there. And verse 18 says, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between these two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And there's crickets. The people answered him not a word. There was quiet. They knew they were guilty. I can imagine their hearts convicting them, all looking down, kind of rubbing the sand. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He knew he was vastly outnumbered. Did he care? No. Didn't. He was firm in his faith. He was confident in who his God was. And we need to be too. When persecution comes upon our lives, we have to know that God is God and that this is worth it. That we are sure of our faith. B, they were connected to God through prayer. Connected to God through prayer. Daniel chapter 2. Tried to pick analogies that you would be familiar of, so as you go through these, you can recall them, and if not, please go read them. But here, Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream, and it troubles him. Of course, he goes to all his magicians and his astrologers and sorcerers and says, please, please tell me the meaning. What is the meaning of this dream that I have? It is troubling me. And they say, okay, of course, tell us. Tell us what your dream says, and we'll tell you what the meaning is. And he says, nope, I want you to tell me what the dream is too. Of course, they're rocking their heads. This is impossible. Verse 11, is it a difficult thing, the king's request? And there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not of the flesh. No man can do this, right? This is impossible. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them too. So Daniel hears of this, and he knows it. His life is on the line. Verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king's interpretation. He says he's going to do this. And notice the confidence already of Daniel. He's going to tell them, but just give me time. Time to do what? 17, then Daniel went to his house. He made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and his companions, that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. What did he do? He faced persecution. He had his life basically was going to be over. He goes to God in prayer. He gets his friend together and they seek God. And you may say, oh, this is a one-off, right? This is the one-off. It was a dire circumstances, a one-off. Well, go to Daniel chapter 6. You guys, I'm sure you know this story of Daniel in the lion's den. But I'll read a few verses just for context's sake. Verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. What's his response to this? He went home into his room with his window open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And look at this last phrase, as was his custom since early days. This was constant, continuous, a pattern in Daniel's life. When faced with hardship and persecution, no matter what the circumstances, he drops to his knees and goes to God. We need to learn from this. It ought to be our first reaction, not to press back against that persecution, but to press down to our knees, and humbly come before our God, to stay connected with God through prayer. See, it's one of my favorite stories. The prophets, they rested in the saving power of God. Example here, we have Moses. The Israelites have just left Egypt. They come to the very shores of the Red Sea. They're looking around for a bridge. Well, that part's not in it. They can't see any way across. They're stuck. They've got the sea, the impassable way on the one side, and they can just start to see the dust, the being kicked up by Pharaoh and his chariots and the horses barreling down against them, and all the mighty men. Their lives are essentially over. There's no way they can compete. There's no way they can battle. They're done for. Their lives are over. But look at what Moses says to them. They are, of course, angry with Moses, as this is not the first, or this is not the last time they'll say this, but why have you brought us into the desert just to die, right? But look what Moses says in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish to you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Do we see panic in Moses? Do we see fear? I think for any normal human being, you have an entire army barreling down against you, ready to take your life. Fear is probably a normal, natural reaction. But not Moses. He says, be still. Be calm. He rested in the saving power of God. He knew who his God was, and he could take rest in that. And I love Psalm chapter 3. As David reads this out, expresses his same confidence. I'm just going to read it for you. Here it says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help from him in God. Does it sound like today? Increasing in number. The number seems so drastic, so huge. Look what David says. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Verse 5. I lay down and slept. How many of you have ever lost sleep over anxiety, over stress, or things you were worried about? I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me all around. Why? Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. That is an amazing blessing that we can have, knowing that we serve and we are children of the Almighty God. We too can find rest in the saving power of God, even if we're staring death right in the face, as the prophets did. D, they feared God more than man and death. Feared God more than man and death. Example for this, we have Jeremiah. Oh, as I was reading Jeremiah, I don't know. I feel for the guy. Of all the prophets, I don't know if there's one who got persecuted more over and over and over. It seemed like almost a helpless case. Not a lot of success as we would see it in his life. And here in chapter 26, he's done as the Lord has called him to. He's delivered the message to the people of Judah. And what's their response? Let's read it in verse 11 here. It says, the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes of all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, right? If the light casts, light casts light upon your actions, what do you want to do? You want to take it out. Exactly what to do. Just take him out. He deserves to die. He has prophesied against the city as your ears have heard. In 14, Jeremiah's response. As for me, here I am, in your hand. Do with me as seems good to you and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on the city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. He's saying, do whatever you want with me. I don't care. God gave me this instruction. I followed through with it. End of story. What a testimony. This man, he didn't fear the people. He didn't fear what was going to happen to him. He feared the Lord. He was faithful over and over and over. No, so many hardships in his life. You probably know that story of Peter and John in the book of Acts. They've come in, they've been told not to preach Jesus. And look at their response to them. The Pharisees, it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak these things which we have not, which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak these things which we have seen and heard. Our mind is made up. You need to make that decision for yourself, but we know. We have to speak. We cannot but speak what God has told us to. They didn't fear man. And E, finally, they had an eternal perspective. They had an eternal perspective that gave them the boldness to speak the truth, regardless of the audience. you know, my thoughts went here directly to John the Baptist. Directly to John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 6, 17 and 18. Can I get that on the screen there? He's shaking his head at me. That's fine. I have it here. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "For Herod himself sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her, but John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" No matter who John was speaking to, it didn't matter. Could be the king himself. It was wrong, and he was going to let him know. Regardless of the audience, the truth of God's word needs to be spoken. John didn't care about this world, and for John, it ended up being his head. He was in prison until his head came off for this. But it didn't matter. He thought of eternity, just as Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. He's known for one of the first martyr. I'm just going to read this quick passage for you here. And I know this may seem like a lot of scripture, but as we have so many examples, and my toughest challenge this week was which ones to pick. We see so many examples in the prophets' lives as they were just dedicated to God without compromise. And as he speaks, Stephen, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Which of them did they not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels, but have not kept it." And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And that phrase, cut to the heart, if you remember back to Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching to all the people. There's a great crowd there, and it says their response was the same. They were cut to the heart. But what did they do with that conviction upon their lives? They said, "What must we do to be saved?" What do we see here? They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens open up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He was looking to heaven. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. His eyes were on eternity. He was looking upward. So for you and I this morning, as we ponder these stories, we need to ask ourselves, how strong is your faith? Are you kind of just sitting on the fence, wavering back and forth? Will it hold up when you get challenged? How's your prayer life? Are you continually being connected to God? So your reaction when persecution comes is to drop to your knees and come to the Father. How's your sleep? How's your anxiety level? Is the world growing worse and worse, making you extremely worried? Are you concerned? Or are we able to rest in the saving power of God? Do we fear man more than we fear God? Do we fear death more than we fear God? Or do we have an eternal perspective, viewing this world in light of eternity? There's a few things that the prophets often, they didn't necessarily have, that we have today, and I just want to highlight those quickly before we go. In 1 Kings 19:10, we have one of Elijah's complaints, I guess you could say. Can we bring that up on the screen there? 1 Kings 19:10, it says, "So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel who have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Elijah was felt all alone. No one was with him anymore. He was the only one left serving God. Now, this wasn't totally true, but he didn't know it. The Lord answers him in 18, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." 6a in your outline, we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be encouraging one another. Persecution is hard. There's no question of that. We've got to be with each other in this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast." Let's hold tightly. Be confident. "The confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You think it's a coincidence that we get this instruction to gathering one another with one another more and more, the same time as when the world is growing worse and worse, as we see the day approaching? It's no coincidence. God knows we need each other. He knows that we need the encouragement of others around us, helping to stand fast, to hold tight, to encourage and exhort one another. So we must continue doing that. Be continually renewed by God's word. Continually renewed by God's word. In order to withstand the persecution that comes, we've got to continue to be in God's word. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." As we look at all what Christ has done for us, it is only reasonable that we give of our lives in sacrificial service to God. Verse 2, "But do not be conformed to this world. Do not compromise. Do not give in. Do not change from what you know, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A life that's lived for Christ, that does not compromise. We need this continual renewal of God's word in our minds. Otherwise, it's quite likely we will. You look at what the world says about who Jesus is, how the world is created, how we were created, of who we are in Christ. There's so much confusion and outright lies if you look at what the Bible says. Sometimes they know better. Sometimes they have no clue because they haven't even read it. We need to be renewed continually in God's word, to be living as he has asked us to. And finally, see there, we need to be following Christ's example. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." When Christ went through all of this, he did not retaliate. He did not come back, but he committed himself to God. He left it in God's hands, and that too needs to be our response when this happens. We leave it to God who judges righteously. Enduring persecution is difficult. There's no question of that. We have a promise of a great reward in heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We know we need you in this battle. We know the pressure is getting worse and worse. We know that your word is getting diluted, is getting taken out of context, that is getting lied about, or is getting ignored altogether. Lord, we thank you for your word and the truth of it that it brings to our lives. Lord, let us not let a day go by when we're not renewed in it. Lord, we need your help to stay firm, to stay strong, to not compromise, to endure the persecution. Lord, help our faith. Let us stay always connected with you through prayer. Let us rest in the saving power that only you have, and that we may fear you more than man or death itself, and look to eternity. We thank you, Lord, for this great promise that we have of a great reward in heaven. You have told us this, but Lord, let us be thankful and grateful for the honor of serving you. Pray this in your name. Amen.